Just as I was praying this morning, you know, I just sense that there's somebody here, and this may be you. You've come to church and it's your last go. You've given it, this is the last time. You're just thinking, I'm going to come and give it one more go, this church business. And I just sense that if this is you, that God understands the position that you're in, the place that you're at. And I just sensing that the Lord is saying to you that you need to just draw aside into a place of quiet and seek Him. And as you do, as you cry out to Him, I just sense that that God wants to pour His peace into your heart. The Bible tells us that God's peace is a peace that surpasses all understanding. There may be a whole lot of things going on within your life, but God wants to pour a peace into your heart that surpasses all that's going on, that's greater than all the things that you're facing at this time. And even though your circumstances might not change, your attitude towards them will. And as you sit in His presence, I believe that God wants to touch you with His and release His peace. And so just be open to that. Lord, I receive Your peace. And even though your circumstances might not change, your attitude will. As you receive His peace, as you live in His peace, and as you do, as your attitude towards your circumstances change, so will your circumstances. I believe that's a word for somebody here this morning. Receive it. As your attitude changes, so will your circumstances. The parable that we heard, you know, it follows on from its great question that Peter asked Jesus. I love Peter. He reminds me of myself. You know, always has foot and mouth disease, and he was always botching it up. He came up and he said to Jesus, he says to him, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. What will we have? I like that question. Have you ever asked God or thought about it? You know, if I get into this Christian deal, what will I get? We've all asked that sort of question. We've all had that sort of Peter question, haven't we? If I become a Christian, if I become a follower of Jesus, or whatever way you put it, you know, what will I get? What's in it for me, you know? If I read my Bible, if I go to church on Sunday, if I chuck a few bucks into the offering bag, what will I get? What's in it for me? Have you ever thought that sort of question? This was the sort of question that Peter came to Jesus with. It's a great question. And after a short little discussion, Jesus launches into this parable, this story, this short earthly story with a heavenly twist, with a kingdom of God twist. And that's all a parable is just an everyday story with a kingdom meaning. And he goes and he says in verse 1, chapter 20 of Matthew, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. And what he's saying is, I'm gonna give you a bit of a picture of what the kingdom, how things work in the kingdom of heaven. And in some ways, I think he was answering Peter's question. You know, what do you get when you're in the kingdom of heaven? What do you get when you're a follower of Jesus? What's in it for you? We all want to know that, don't we? You know, when we buy something, we think, what's in it for us? You know, we hear some amazing deal, we're always saying, you know, there's something going on behind that I can't see. We're always wondering about that. What's in it for me? We come to church. What's in it for me? You know, I didn't really get much out of the worship yesterday. You know, it's the same question, isn't it? What's in it for me? I'm always looking for what's in it for me. What's the deal? And that's Peter's question. Jesus comes back with this story. And let me kind of recount a little bit to you. You know, it might have been September, which was the normal time for harvester in this time in Israel. Grapes were being harvested. And so it was a normal working day. And normal working day in Israel started at 6 a.m. and it finished at 6 p.m. They had long days when they were doing the harvest, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and it was probably just before 6 a.m. in the morning, and there was this guy. He owned this farm. He was the farm owner, and he's thinking, well, we've got to get some laborers into the vineyard. And the usual place they did this, and they did this was a common practice in Israel, was to go out to the marketplace where all the laborers used to wait to be able to be taken into a daily job. And here they were. They were all waiting. Oh, maybe somebody will pick me today and I'll get some work. So he goes out into the marketplace. He's looking for some casual laborers. And the interesting thing was, when you read this parable, was that it wasn't the manager who went out, it was the owner. The owner went looking for workers for his vineyard. And he's out there, he's searching out these guys, and he spies some guys standing there, you know, daily laborers, and he goes over to them and he asks them, you know, would you like to come and work for me? And reading between the lines, I think there was a bit of haggling going on. There was a bit of bartering. There was a bit of bargaining going on, some negotiation. Maybe he said, would you like to come and work with me? And they said, how much? And we said, well, how much would you think? And they said, well, you know, 1.5 denarii. And the guy goes, no, that's a bit much. You know, a Roman soldier only gets paid a denarii a day. And you're wanting more than a Roman soldier. Well, okay, we'll go for a denarii. Yeah, okay. And they agreed on the wage. And so the guys went off happy. They were going to be paid, and they started working on his farm. And then the landowner realizes that, hey, man, we need a few more laborers. So he goes back to the market at 9 o'clock. If you look at the text, you can figure out this is the timing. And he hires some guys who were standing there. You know, they were doing nothing. And the interesting thing was that he didn't do this just once. He does it two other times at noon and at 3 o'clock. And each time, there's no haggling, there's no bartering, there's no bargaining over pay. He just says, I'll pay you what you deserve. And they're happy with that. They'll be, oh, man, wow, we're just getting some work. And we can just do without that. We wouldn't think we were getting anything. But the amazing thing was, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 o'clock. Now, think about that, guys. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he goes out. When the day's nearly over, he goes out and he gets some guys and just standing there idle, having doing nothing, man. They're just probably playing marbles or, you know, knuckle bones or something, whatever they did back in those days. And he says to them, he says, you know, would you like some work? And they, yeah, yeah. So he hires them. Verse 7, and would you believe it? They go into the vineyard and they start working. And then, you know, they were going to start working when it's really knock-off time. I don't know, you know, 5 o'clock, how long it took to get back to the vineyard and to start picking grapes. Well, the evening comes and the manager, he calls his laborer over to pay them. And the interesting thing was that the boss does something really unusual. He tells his manager, he says, pay the last first. Now, that's kind of weird because back at that time, payment was always made to the first come on a first base, you know, first serve basis. And this time it was turned around and the last was paid out first, you know. And I guess the 6 a.m.ers are thinking, ooh, up, yeah. You know, they were English laborers that were working in Israel. Yeah, we're going to get paid, probably 2 denarii, you know. And they're really excited. They were very confused in their accents. And when they saw this guy getting paid, these 5 o'clock workers, they're getting paid a denarii. Woo-hoo-hoo! You know, we've been working since 6 a.m. They came in and hardly did any work, and they're getting paid a denarii. Woo-hoo! Wow, this is going to be fantastic. And they're thinking, man, what are we going to get? What are we going to get, guys? Woo-hoo! And they were in for a bad dose of disappointment is what they were going to get. Because the manager went on, he paid the 9 o'clockers, the 12 o'clockers, the 3 o'clockers, oh, the same amount, a denarii. And they're probably thinking, well, okay, yeah, okay, these guys are getting a denarii. At least we'll get 2, more than a Roman soldier gets, you know. But no, they got the same amount. Putting it mildly, you know, the text says they started grumbling about the landowner. What is this guy? You know, we've got some rights here. We need to get the shop steward in and bargain for some things here. We've got a point. I mean, there's a moral issue going on here, guys. You know, there's some stuff that's really bad going down. And they're probably saying a few words that couldn't be recorded. It's not fair. We've worked all these hours. We were struggling under the new date. These guys come along, hardly doing anything, work for about an hour, and they get paid the same amount. That doesn't make sense, does it? Could you imagine that happening in your workplace? You'd be feeling a great sense of injustice. Is that what the kingdom of heaven's about? Injustice? And this is where Peter's question comes in. Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What will we get? You'll get a bad case of disappointment. You will be disappointed. You will grumble. You will complain against God. That's how it is. Disappointed. I think it's a word that's plagued Christians and Christianity for centuries. For God seekers, no, they've struggled with the sense of disappointment. They've grumbled against God. People have felt disappointed when God hasn't done the things they thought God should do. And even non-Christians, I can't believe in a God that would let suffering happen in a world of holocausts and Stalin-like figures. I'm not going to believe in him. Grumble, and they moan, they get angry, they get disappointed with God. You know how it is. You know, say you're in a church and somebody comes in, they don't even know God, man. They look like the lowest of lows, they're struggling with cancer, they come up the front, Anil gives a call, lays hands on them, they're instantly healed. Man, and you're thinking, whoa, that's amazing, seeing the power of God move like that. But you start thinking about it, and you think, but what about Bob, our amazing community worker? Man, he struggled with the same issue all his life. He's somebody who gave sacrificially to the church. He led countless numbers of people to faith. He poured his heart. He poured his soul. He poured his life into a whole bunch of young people. He took them out of the depths of despair, and he gave them hope. He spoke into their lives. He lifted them up. He gave them opportunity. He gave them hope. He gave them home. He gave them love. But he died of cancer. God didn't heal him. We expected him to. Especially his wonderful family. They were praying, they were believing, they were hoping he would be, but he wasn't. If anybody deserved to be healed, it was Bob. He was a good man. He was a believer. Yet this person who doesn't even know God lived their life doing all sorts of badass things gets healed. You see, we all grumble at God from time to time, don't we? And then an aroma of disappointment started to waft through the church, and some people pulled back from God a little bit. Prayer meetings seemed a little bit flat from that time forward. Remember, this is Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. If this is what it's like, I don't get it. Do you? Do you? I'm sure you have struggled with this. Or at least you know somebody who has struggled with this sort of thing. They're disappointed, they're grumbling about God, about something he's done or something he hasn't done. I think we can all relate to this scene. We can relate to the 6 a.m.ers. It's a usual story, isn't it? The 6 a.m.ers have got a point, haven't they? Or have they? Do you think they have? I don't see any response. Let me put it like this. Say you're running a company and you employ some Maori guys. And you agree to pay them $100 a day, and they come in, and at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you get five university students who come from upper class white families, and you pay them $100 as well. What will you hear shouted out? You're being racist. How could you pay these white upper class guys $100? You paid these guys, these Maori guys, $100, and they worked so hard. Yet these guys came and did nothing, and you paid them the same amount. Where are you at? What a sense of injustice. Yeah. That's what this story's about. A great sense of injustice, isn't it? Do you agree? Thank you. It's an unusual story. Is this what the kingdom of God's like? I don't like your analogy with the Maori guys. No, because we do get shocked by it and we feel an injustice by it. And it fuels us and it makes us angry. Injustice. Yet this is what this story's about. They deserved more. I think God's got a bit of explaining to do here. And that's what Jesus moves on to in the next scene. He finishes the story. He makes the landowner make his point. He opens the window and lets the breeze of the kingdom of heaven blow in. And I think it's important that we understand this point when we're struggling with this very issue. He says, the landowner says in verse 15, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? No, I suppose so. He did pay them what he said he would. In fact, the one person who made a sacrifice here is the landowner. He would have been much better off financially if he paid the workers what they earned, if he paid them for the hours that they worked, because he would have paid a lot less. And then comes the kind of what I call the kapow part, the part where Jesus kind of really puts the boot into us. You know, when we're struggling with this sorty story, he says, am I not allowed to do what I chose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious of me being generous? You know, so often we know the parables and we read them through and think, oh, yeah. Whoa. Are you envious of me being generous? Envious. Are you envious? In other words, are you resentful of what the 5 o'clockers have been given? Are you resentful of me giving them a denarius? Are you resenting that? The heart attitude that he's dealing with here. An issue of our hearts. They resented his generosity. Generous. Generous is another name for good. The story is talking about the goodness of the landowner. It's a story about the goodness of God. The 6 o'clockers thought he was tight, he was unfair. They became disappointed with him. But don't forget the rest of the workers in the story. These guys, they knew the landowner was generous. They weren't grumbling. They weren't disappointed. They were just enjoying his generosity. They trusted his goodness because he said, I'll give you what you deserve. And they got more than what they ever thought of. They experienced a great reward. They didn't know what to expect. They were pleasantly surprised. You know, which camp are you sitting in this morning? The disappointment camp or the pleasantly surprised camp? Are you disappointed and grumbling and resentful about something God hasn't or has done? Or are you enjoying His generosity, His goodness? Where are you at this morning? And I think there's a tension in the story we so often miss. It's a tension that exists between the world's way of living and the kingdom way of living. And I think to understand this is why Paul says you have to have your mind renewed so that you can see, so that you can understand, so that you can know how to live in the kingdom of God. See, the world's way of thinking, it focuses on getting what we deserve. People who live that way, they get resentful. They get envious of others. They become disappointed with God. They grumble and complain about things that He does or doesn't do, especially when somebody gets something that we think that we are entitled to because we deserve it, we've worked hard to get it, and the other person hasn't. But on God's kingdom, everything's based on His goodness. And I think lots of Christians work on the basis of merit. But merit, and an attitude of merit, doesn't work in the kingdom of God. And they think, you know, if I pray hard enough, read my Bible, turn up at church on Sunday, if I work in the soup kitchen, if I get on the leadership team, if I preach, if I'm a leader of a vital group, if I vacuum the church, put out the rubbish, do good things to my fellow man, God will heal my lower lumbar pain. After all, I deserve it. Or God will help me in my financial situation here. Or God will mend my broken marriage. God will get me that promotion at work. God will heal me. I deserve it. Because I've done lots of good things for God. But we don't deserve anything from God. And if we think that we do, we'll end up feeling disappointed. And when we do, our feelings of disappointment, you know, we'll be simply signs that we're not living in the kingdom of God, but we're living in the world. And in the kingdom of God, gifts aren't based upon merit, what we do or don't do, but on the goodness and the generosity of God. You see, everything we receive comes from God's goodness. It's not because something that we do or that we don't do, but simply because God is loving and gracious to us. He heals me, He sets me free, He forgives me, He blesses me, not because I deserve it or we deserve it, not because He has to, not because we hold Him accountable, but because He chooses to, because He's generous. That's who God is. Maybe you're thinking, man, I don't get this. Let me explain this the best that I can. Suppose I hear Judy telling one of our kids, they're a bit grown up now, but you know, that she says to him, "I love you just as much as I love Dad." And I hear that and I, what? She loves me just as much as she loves Dad. So, and I go and say, "Hold on, you shouldn't love one of them more than you love me. That's not on. You know, I'm the number one in your life. How can you say that you love them just as much as you love me? When, in fact, you know, you should love Joshua 4 times more than Bethany because he's 4 years older. You should love Alicia 2 more times than Joshua because she's 2 years older than him. And you should probably love me 5 times more than Alicia because we'd be married for 5 years before she came along." That's how it works. What if Judy said, "Man, I love all the kids the same, and I love them equally. I don't love one more than the other, and I love you just as much as I love the kids." What if I said, "You're so unfair. After all I've done, after all the time that we've spent together, after all the love that I gave you for those first 5 years, I don't get any more than Alicia? Come on. I'm so disappointed with you, woman." don't hold that fist up at me. And I wander off to the garage and I sulk, counting my nails and putting my screw and containers and getting everything looking good in my man cave. You're probably thinking, well, that's silly. That's a stupid example. Love doesn't work like that. No, it doesn't. And neither does God's love for you. The Bible talks about his love like this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called God's children. And this is what we are. 1 John 3:1. How great is the Father, the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That's what he is. This is what you are. I love that word lavish. He's poured it out on generous quantities of his love on Anul, on Philomena, on Sanjay, on Monica, on Heather, on Mark, lavish portions of his love, the same amount on everybody, Chavez. How great is his love for us? You don't deserve it. He doesn't pour it out on you because he has to, because of anything you've done, but because of his goodness. You think, I believe this parable is talking about the generous heart of a father. The goodness of God the Father. And this is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. The kingdom of God is all about. And I'm convinced that one of the key things our faith needs to be anchored on is the goodness of God. Our faith should be anchored on the goodness of God. When we're disappointed with God, the fact is that we're living in the world, not in his kingdom. But when we're living in his kingdom, we'll enjoy his goodness. And that's the difference between the 6 a.m.ers and the 5 p.m.ers. A worldly view versus a kingdom one. Merit versus grace. Works versus generosity. You see, God is good. That's an attribute of God. He reveals his goodness to us through his love. And his love, he's concerned about those that he loves, which means he's concerned about you. What's going on in your life? He loves you. He's concerned about your happiness. He's concerned about your well-being. He's concerned about the things that you're going through, the mountains that you feel you're facing. When we live under his grace, we'll never, ever be disappointed. When we experience his goodness, we'll never feel let down, like things are unfair. We'll be like the other workers. We'll be pleasantly surprised at the great things he gives to us. And as we live under his goodness, we'll experience things like healing, forgiveness, joy and peace and wisdom, freedom, because he loves us. It's all about a family. Not because we deserve these things. Not because I'm better than somebody else. Not because I expect he should. But because he's good. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. When we receive these things, you know, our heart will just want to worship him. God, I worship you. So let's do that now as we bring the service to a close. Let's worship God. Let's worship him. Just thankful, Lord, you've been so generous to me that I live in your generosity, that you've lavished great portions of love on me, not because of all the things that I've done, just because you're good. But maybe for some of you, you've come disappointed. You've come feeling that you've got some grievance against God, with God. You're feeling something's unfair. I think that's a barrier between you and God. And he wants you to lay that down. To lay it down and say, Lord, I just lay this at the foot of the cross. I lay it at Jesus' feet. Lord, take it from me. Lift that sense of ingratitude, that sense of resentment, that sense of disappointment that I have of me. Lay it down. Let him lift it off you because he wants you to enter into the delight of his goodness. To experience it. Lavish portions of his love. Oh, Lord. And as you lay it down, just to say, Lord, help me to live in your goodness. In your goodness. In your goodness. Lift off this disappointment. Lift off this grumbling heart that I've had towards you. I repent of it. I turn away from it. And I want your goodness. There's a transaction going on now. Let's stand and worship him. Maybe you'd like to pray with me if you're struggling with that. Because some of you are. God, you haven't done what I wanted you to do. It's not merit. The kingdom of God's a different way. Will you live in it? Will you step into it? Will you receive it? It begins by acknowledging and entering into and grasping hold of God's goodness. Of God's goodness. He's good. God, Lord, we confess that there are times that we grumble. There are times that we feel things aren't fair when we see somebody else getting something that we think, oh man, why wouldn't God deal with me like that? And I've got this slot here in my life. God, I feel disappointed. Father, we want to lay those things down. We want to enter into your kingdom. We want to die to ourselves and we want to live more to you, Jesus. Touch us. We renounce those things now. Our disappointments, our resentments towards you, our ingratitude, and we surrender to your goodness. Help us to live in that area. And Lord, as we celebrate, as we worship you, a God who is good in all things, Lord, we want to just delight in all the good things that you give to us. Help us to have the right attitude, Lord. Change our hearts and renew our thinking. Transform us, Lord, and enable us to live a kingdom way in the love, in the grace, in the generosity of a Father who loves us. Let's worship him, church.